right, as we look through God's word. And so we're going to be looking through it throughout this whole year. And today is the first time we're preaching this. And so we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 in this message today called Living Identity-Driven Lives. Living Identity-Driven Lives. Before we get into it, I just want to give you a quick overview of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is actually a letter. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And if we're going to understand it rightly, we have to understand a little bit about his context, right? It's similar to if you read a letter where it said, my parents got me a DVD player for my birthday. Right? It's very different depending on whether if that letter was written 20 years ago, which means that was a pretty cool present, your parents splurged for a DVD player, versus if it was this year, right? If this year your parents got you a DVD player, it's like they're living in the past and it's not a great present, right? Similarly, like we got to understand a little bit about the context of the letter to get the full weight of what Paul is communicating in this book. And so Paul is an apostle, one of the early Christians, and he's writing to this church in Rome. And the church in Rome is interesting. Like many of the early churches, it was probably started by Jewish Christians, right? People who were following God, and they realized Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that they've been waiting on, and he's the one that they should orient their lives to. And so it probably started by Jewish Christians and then spread to the other people around them, the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. But what's interesting about the church in Rome is that there's a point in history where one of the emperors kicks out all of the Christians from Rome. And so all the Jewish Christians have to leave this church in Rome. And for a while, it's just Gentile Christians there who are trying to figure out what it means to be Christian apart from their Jewish friends who had been helping them to this point. And eventually, afterwards, that order is rescinded, and so the Jewish Christians are able to come back. And once they come back, it's a little bit weird because it's like if you left your house for 3 years and you came back. Things aren't exactly in the same place they were before. And so they're trying to figure out what does it look like for us to be a unified church in the midst of all these differences, and now even as we're just trying to get back in unity with one another. And so Paul is writing this letter to that church where they have some tension and they're trying to figure things out. And he's writing for like three main reasons. Right? He's writing this letter because he's looking for some support as eventually he wants to go to Spain to do missionary work. He's also writing this letter to address some of the tensions and conflicts that they're having. And he's also writing this letter because he wants them to grow as Christians as they follow the Lord. One other interesting thing about the church in Rome is that he's never met this church in real life yet. Right? Almost all the other letters, he's writing to churches that he helped start or that he's visited. This is one of the few letters where he hasn't been there yet. And so they don't know him yet. And he doesn't really know them yet. Right? He has some friends who were with him and then went to Rome. He's kind of met people through meeting other people, but he's never been to that church. And so as he's writing this letter, it's the longest introduction to one of his letters because he doesn't really know them and they don't know him. He's trying to build up some credentials as he introduces himself to the church. And so today we're looking just at the introduction of the letter, the very beginning where he's identifying himself and then identifying the people he's writing to. And what's interesting here is that Paul is going to identify himself primarily in response to the gospel, with regards to the gospel, right? It's interesting, Paul has a lot of accomplishments that he could describe himself as, with, right? He has a lot of abilities, he has a lot of lineage, things that he could point to build credibility, but he's going to point to their identities in Christ that so that he can establish this relationship with them for why they should even listen to and read this letter. And so please join me as we read verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read it in the ESV. You can follow along on your Bible, on your phone, and it's also going to be here on the screen. This is what it says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please join me in prayer one more time as we continue on in the Word. Father, we come to you today. Lord, you say that your Word is living and active. Lord, we pray that even an introduction to this letter would pierce our hearts. God, may your Word be weighty in our lives. May it be refreshing for us. Lord, help us to hear from you. Holy Spirit, would you apply your words to our hearts that we might be shaped and formed and encouraged by it. We thank you for this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we start off today, I want to remind us of a scene in a movie that I think many people have probably seen and are familiar with. There's this movie called The Lion King. It's pretty old, but I think many people have seen it, right? And there's this one pivotal moment in the movie where the main character, Simba, he's like wrestling with what he's supposed to do, right? He's been introduced, he realizes something's wrong with his homeland, and he's now been called upon to go be the rightful king, but he's not sure. And there's this moment where he's trying to figure out what he's supposed to do, and with the help of his like wise and weird monkey friend, right, he's able to talk to his father who has passed away, right, in the clouds. It's a quite famous scene. And in this scene, the main point that his father in the clouds, this lion, oh, it's kind of blurry, what he says, right, is he's like, you have forgotten who you are, right? You are the rightful king. And the idea is like, because you know who you are, now you know what you must do. And that's kind of the idea here, is that many of us often might actually feel like Simba in our lives. We're going day to day, we're going year to year, we're trying to figure out what we're supposed to do. Trying to figure out what we're supposed to do in our career, what we're supposed to do with our family and our relationships. And we're trying to figure out what we're supposed to do, but that's really hard if we don't know who we are meant to be. Right? And in this passage, what we're going to see is that as Paul writes to the Romans, but really as God speaks to us through his word, we're going to see that who we are in Christ makes a big difference and impacts us for how we live for Christ. And so the one thing I want us to ponder and consider for today is that our identity in Christ moves us to obedience to Christ. Actually, I wrote identity in Jesus moves us to obedience in Jesus. We're going to notice two things about our identity in Jesus in this passage. And the first thing that we see here is that we are called to belong and be loved. We are called in Christ to belong and be loved. For many of us, I think in our day and age, when we look around, I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's a lot of the world's messaging that makes us feel like we don't belong. Right? Every week, I open up my news and my social media to stories that just really reinforce, that make us feel like we just don't belong. For some of us, we're African American, there are constant reminders of violence and of rejection that make us feel like, man, do we belong here? Some of us who might be immigrants or from immigrant backgrounds also feel like, man, will I ever be accepted here? Those of us who are part of the majority group also feel now there's this backlash and I might not be accepted because of things that I can't change. It's weird because in our social media and our news, it's rarely about how we are welcomed here, but it's always about how whatever background you may have, whether it's your gender, your socioeconomic status, your age, makes us feel like, man, maybe I don't belong. Maybe I'm not rich enough, smart enough, young enough. Maybe I'm not the right ethnicity or race. And so many of these messages make us feel like maybe I don't belong. And yet, in the midst of these things, in this passage, God flips all of these things on its head to say that instead, when it's with regards to him, no matter who we are, that because of Jesus Christ, we are welcomed, and that we do belong in his family and in his kingdom. For the people reading this letter, the original readers, the Roman Christians, the Jewish Christians, the Greek Christians, you know, they might have experienced also a little bit of what it feels like to not belong, right? These Jewish Christians literally got kicked out of Rome, right? There was a clear message, y'all don't belong here. And for the Gentile Christians, they're probably thinking, am I crazy? Like, I just joined this group that might be a Jewish cult. Like, do I really belong here? They have lineage for hundreds and thousands of years. Can I really be a part of this family of faith if I don't share this lineage? Right? So for them too, might have, similar to us, they may have felt like, man, do we really belong in this church? And Paul is writing here that these Christian Romans, they belong. Right? He says that you who belong to Jesus Christ, you who are of Jesus Christ, you, this is one crucial part of your identity. Right? Of all the things he could highlight about their identity in Christ, one of the things he highlights is that they belong to Jesus Christ. We see that in his other writings. We see that in Ephesians, right? No matter who you are, right? Once you are in Christ, you are welcomed into the family, the kingdom of God. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. Even a couple weeks ago when we baptized some of our brothers and sisters, right? We were like, one of the things that baptism represents is that we are united to Christ. That now we are with Christ. We are of Christ. And so here, the first thing he points out is that you belong in God's family, no matter what your background is. For those who have trusted and put their faith in Christ, you are welcomed into his family, no matter how unwelcome you might feel in your everyday life, right? No matter how unwelcome you might feel in your job, in your neighborhood, or even here in this country. And we belong to him. We belong to him not as an unwanted employee or as a begrudgingly born child, but we belong and we are loved. Right? In verse 7, he says, to you who are loved by God. Right? That's not only do you belong as like you forced your way into membership, but you are belong and you are loved. Right? I think if some of us are honest, we may have a poverty mindset when it comes to money. Some of us grew up without that much money, and so we have this constant poverty mindset in our lives. I think what's more pervasive for many of us is that we may have a poverty mindset when it comes to love. Right? We grow up so much of our lives looking for love, and for many of us, if we didn't find love from our family, from our close friends, we are in this mindset where we constantly feel like there's a scarcity of love. And yet here, one of the first things, again, that Paul is reminding us of is that, man, we are loved by God in Christ. That we are unconditionally loved because Jesus met all of the conditions. Right? God loves you because he's a supremely loving God. This is what it says in Isaiah 54 to remind us of how unshakable and steadfast God's love is. He says, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Translation from Michiganders, right? It's like, okay, climate change may change a Michigan winter into a Florida summer, but even then, God's love for you will not change, right? It's like everything that around you could change, right? Even the things that we're used to about the environment could change, right? The literal ground under your feet could change, and yet God's love for you would not change. It's an important truth for us to sit with this morning. Because like I said, many of us, maybe you're in a season where you realize, man, I've changed. You know, like 10 years ago, I used to love the Lord, and over these 10 years, I've changed. I don't feel like I love him the way I used to. Does he still love me? Maybe your situation has changed. Maybe years ago, your life was so stable and it was easy to know God's love in the tangible things. But now you feel like you're in chaos. You're working through what adulting means. And you're like, I don't know. Does God still love me when I have no idea what I'm supposed to do with my life? When my finances are a shamble? When I'm realizing all the emotional mess I have to deal with as an adult? Does God still love me? And here, we're reminded that our identity is in Christ, is that we are loved. For those of us in Christ, I know it's easy to walk around feeling those questions of like, man, am I really wanted? Do I really belong? And if you've even had an ounce of doubt of God's love for you, I want to challenge you this morning, dismiss those thoughts. Dismiss those thoughts, right? If you even felt just a bit, if you let that question sit in your brain for longer than a couple milliseconds, dismiss that. Right here, we see the King of all kings, the one and only God, the one who creates and defines reality. That's the God who loves you, right? And that's the identity that we have, right? Despite the things we've done, despite the ways we've fallen short, despite the things we haven't done and the ways we've fallen short. This morning, we're reminded that God's love sidesteps all the excuses. It sidesteps all the reasons why he wouldn't, why you might not feel like you're worthy of love. But God's love sidesteps all those things to love you completely, abundantly, and unchangingly. And I know for some of us, it's like a simple truth. Like you sang the song when you were a kid, like Jesus loves me, this I know. But what would it look like for you to take a step of faith today to really say, you know what? I really believe that God does love me, even though I don't know what's going on with my life. Even though I keep on messing up. Even though I keep on falling short. Can you take a step of faith and declare even in your heart, yes, I know I'm loved beyond my imagination, beyond my worthiness by God, and that that is what matters. Right? That's the truth that we want people to know, not just for us in here. That's the truth we want people to know for the people around us too. Because it's not just us that struggle with that, right? Our neighbors, our coworkers, they struggle with that. Am I loved? Will I ever really be wanted? Will I ever really be valued and treasured? And we want people to know. We want people to know, people who come from broken families to know that there's a God who loves you. He loves you all the way your family was supposed to but didn't. We want people to know, maybe not just people who didn't, who missed out on love, but people who also failed at loving people. Right? It's not just the unwanted child, and we want them to know that God loves them. But we want the parent who failed at loving their child. We want them to know God loves you too. You failed in your role. And yet God still loves you because he forgives you in Jesus Christ. We want people who feel unwelcome, people who might, because of their poverty, because of their age, because of their ability, those people who feel like unwelcome by society, we want them to know that the God of the universe loves them. Right? That's why we have this vision of being a transcultural family that reaches the people who are socially overlooked and spiritually unengaged. Because we want them to know that even if society doesn't love you, that God loves you. We want everyone to know and to be a part of that. And that's the kind of culture we want to build in our church. Right? It's real cheap if we just say that with our words, but we never experience it. Right? One of the things as the people of God, the church, is that we get to experience that kind of love here. Right? No matter what your background is, that you are welcome in this family of God. We want people to be able to feel that tangibly. Oh, and you should, at some level, expect that. Like when you walk into a church, you should be able to feel like, man, these people love me in a way that gives me a little bit of confidence, at least, that God loves me too. And I want to encourage us, like, can we be that kind of community, right? That we'll love people who are very different from us. And people who've been around for a while, you know that happens all the time, right? Usually, for many of us, maybe you grew up in a church where everyone is similar, you had similar interests, similar backgrounds. This place is not that place. You come in, no one understands what you're talking about, everyone has different assumptions and opinions, and yet we're fighting to love each other because that's the reality we have in Christ. Right? That's why we have Life Group and we gather together weekly to remind ourselves this is the kind of loving community we want to be because this is the kind of loving family that God has welcomed us into. And so let's do that. Let's strive by God's grace and God's power that we will be this kind of community, that even as we experience personally God's love for us, that we will be able to share that with the people around us. You know, what would it look like for you not only to live in confidence and assurance of God's love for you, but what would it look like if you were to make small decisions every day to show other people that they're also welcomed and they're also loved by God? What would it look like if you made those kind of decisions when you were at work or at school or with your family? Sometimes that's the hardest group, is to show them, man, God loves you and God is patient with you. I might not be patient with you, but God is patient with you. Right? I mean, what would it look like for you to strive to show the kind of love that we know that we have in Christ? And so that's the first thing we see here. We are called to belong and we are called to be loved in Christ. That's the identity that Paul wants them to know and remember. That whether they're Jew or Gentile, whether they've been kicked out and came back, whether they've been here, whether that you have this lineage or that lineage, you are welcomed and you are loved in the family of God. That's the first part of our identity we see here. The second and the last part of our identity we see is that we're also called to be set apart and holy to God. The second thing we see with regards to our identity is that we are to be set apart and holy to God. Paul says that not only do we belong to God, but we are to be set apart for him. He says that when he says that you are called to be saints. Right? And for some of us, we're like, what are you talking about, Pastor Sam? When I think of the word saints, I think of Mother Teresa. Right? I think about those people who are like really, really, really good people and really, really, really kind, and I'm not like that. To which I say, that's probably true. Right? I'm not like that either, right? But what literally what it says, though, the word for saints in Greek is holy ones. Right? That's what the word actually is, holy ones. And we've talked about this before. When the Bible talks about holy, yeah, it can mean morally good. It can mean nice and kind people. But primarily when the Bible talks about holiness, it talks about being set apart, different. And so when it talks about God as holy, it's like God is holy because he's the only being who is uncreated and independent. Right? Everything else is created. Right? Everything else had a beginning and an end. Everything else, right, was created by something or someone. Right? But God alone is the uncreated one. He's the only completely independent one. Right? So when we call God holy, we're recognizing that he is categorically different from anything and everyone else. But when we're talking about other things, we're saying that they are different, right? And they are set apart. Right? When we people are holy, we are set apart to God. Right? And so here, the idea of holiness actually runs throughout this passage. Right? If you look carefully, it says, the gospel is contained in what? The holy scriptures. The scriptures that are set apart from any other scripture, because these are the scriptures that were breathed out and inspired by God. And then what does it say? It says, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by what? The Spirit of holiness. The only Spirit that is the Spirit of God. The only Spirit that is the third person of the Trinity. The only Spirit that also is uncreated and is God himself. So that by the gospel, we are called to be holy people. People who are set apart to God. This idea of holiness, it's a little hidden there, but it's in that passage. Right? We are to be people who are set apart and holy to God. And so because we belong to him, we are supposed to be set apart to him and his purposes. Right? And this is important. We talk about it a lot. It's not like we work our way in his purposes to belong to him. Right? No, but because we belong to him, because we are loved by him, he has purposes for us that we should be set apart to. It's kind of like this. I was trying to think of an analogy. It's like cars. There are many cars in the world in existence, right? But it's only because this car belongs to me that I have a purpose for this car, right? Like, I have, for my car, I have purposes. The car is set apart for me because it belongs to me. Right? Similarly, we have purposes and we're supposed to be set apart for God because we belong to him. And so we are here to belong to him, to be set apart for him. This is helpful because I think, like I mentioned earlier, many of us go through life aimless. We go through life wandering. We're not really sure what we're supposed to be doing. We know we're trying to survive. You're trying to make it out there. But outside of that, it's hard. What is the purpose for my life? Right? This has been one of the key questions for all of human existence. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? And Paul is saying here is that in Christ, we know our purpose. We are to be set apart and holy to God. We're supposed to be devoted to God. Right? It's not our careers that we're setting apart our lives for. It's not our hobbies that we're setting apart our life for. It's not just comfort and enjoyment that we should be devoted to. But ultimately, he's saying the person that you should be ultimately devoted to is God himself. And he is the purpose for your life. That there's no one else who loves you and welcomes you like God. And there's no one else who is worthy of you like God. There's no one else that's going to satisfy our need for direction and purpose like God. That's why the 4th century North African theologian Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. He's like, we're constantly searching. We're constantly searching for beauty, for meaning, for purpose. We're constantly searching for significance, for direction and identity. We're constantly searching for these things. We're aimless and wandering. And we will be restless until we find this rest that is in you. Now, that's what Paul is saying. ultimately you are people who belong to Jesus and you are set apart for Jesus. And you're going to feel that restlessness. You're going to feel that anxiety and wandering in your heart until you realize there is this one being who is supposed to anchor your life, which is God Himself. Right? This is important because when we start anchoring our purpose and our identity and devotion in God, it frees us up, right? Because most of us, I think we feel this way. We might not say it like this, but it's like, I am responsible for the direction and outcome of my life, right? All these decisions, I got to make the best decision. I got to know exactly what's happening. I got to plan what's coming up next year and 5 years from now and 10 years from now. I got to know what's going on. I'm responsible. And on one level, we are responsible. This is the life that God's given us to steward. But it's freeing to know that as we devote ourselves to God, He is the one who is directing us, right? You don't have to write your own story. And I think this is where it's challenging. When you're trying to write your own story, it's really frustrating and really overwhelming because you're like, man, I'm not that great of an author. Like, I don't actually know that much, right? I don't know, like, 10 years ago, I would have thought I was an idiot, right? If I only knew the things I knew 10 years ago, I'm like, I would be so immature and so foolish. And so every decade, you look back and you're like, oh man, that version of me was so foolish, right? And so if you are the author of your life, you're up the creek because you're not that great. You're not a prolific, not everyone is this prolific author and can make this beautiful image of their life. But if we're devoted to the Lord, we can trust, oh, His authorship. He's the one who's directing my life. As I keep my eye on Him, as I faithfully follow Him, I can trust that He is the one who's going to direct my life and establish my life. And maybe it's kind of the difference. I think of it like this. Some of us, I think, feel very anxious when we don't know what's going on in our lives, right? When we don't know what's going to happen next season or the season after that. But I want you to consider like an athlete, right? An athlete may not know exactly who their team is going to play 3 seasons from now or 3 months from now. But they know that in the off season, their main job is to stay focused and stay in shape and stay ready for whatever comes. Or similarly, like if you're in the Army Reserves, right? You may never know when you're going to be called and mobilized to be deployed, but you know you're supposed to be trained and focused for whatever comes. And I think that gives us a different perspective, right? Because some of us are in those seasons where maybe there's not that much clarity for exactly what God wants you to do right now, right? But we know through His Word, we know through His commands what we're supposed to be focusing on. Can we grow in loving God and loving our neighbor? Can we grow in people who are devoted and set apart to the Lord? So that when there is clarity for the next season, you've already been ready, right? You've been living as you know you're supposed to be living. And so here it helps us because it changes our perspective. And Paul highlights that what it means for us to be devoted to God is that we're living out our faith in obedience. He says he's been set apart to be an apostle for the obedience of the faith. And we talked about that last week. Right? That it's so easy, I think, in our context to separate faith and obedience. Right? We talk to our neighbors all the time. And they're like, yeah, I believe in God. You know, I pray every day. And we're like, what does it mean that you believe in God? What does it mean that you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Because the Bible never talks about believing in God like an intellectual thing. It's not just an intellectual thing, right? Like you know who the president is of Colombia. Like it's not just like you know that, but it's what does it mean for you to believe and to live in light of that belief? Right, last week, I gave a pretty poor analogy. I said it's like faith and obedience is like peanut butter and jelly, they gotta go together. And I was like, that's true, but that's like really weak. I think it's more like lightning and thunder, okay? Right, lightning and thunder are not the same thing. Right, lightning is electricity, it's light, right? It's this phenomena that happens. But thunder is the sound that happens because of lightning, right? So lightning and thunder are not the same thing. We're not saying that obedience and faith are the same, but they're so connected. If there's really lightning, there should be thunder, right? And so if there's really faith, there should be obedience. Not all loud sounds are thunder, right? And so it means just because you have these nice acts that look good doesn't mean it's actually faith there. And so it's kind of like that. Like Paul's saying, what I'm here for as an apostle is to make sure that you grow in your devotion to the Lord through your faith-filled obedience. And that's a challenge for us as we end out this time. What would it look like for us to be devoted and set apart to God in our lives? What would it look like for us to be obedient to God outside of Sunday mornings? Outside of just our small little boxes that we put God in? What would it look like to be devoted to God in the area of our career? What would it look like to be seeking obedience to God in your family relationships? What would it look like to do good works and to love your neighbors and your friends out of our faith to God? And this is the challenge, right? Church attendance is actually fairly easy, right? I mean, some of us, I know we're tired. You worked all week long. I applaud you for making it here, right? But it's really the bottom bar. God's saying, no, the same way I love you overwhelmingly, the same way I love you in a way that defines your identity, your faith in me means that your identity should be wrapped up in your devotion to me as well. And I think this is a great reminder for us. Maybe you've been in a season where devotion has been hard. Maybe you've been in a season where obedience hasn't been the first thing on your mind. You've had all these other questions and anxieties instead. And yet God says, it's my grace. You get to be devoted to me and trust me. You alleviate yourself of the burden of having to plan out your own life. And so we're called to be this holy, set apart people to the Lord. And that's why we not only have life group, but this year we're going to also be launching what we're calling discipleship groups so that we can help one another grow as disciples of Christ, of learning what it looks like to have devotion and obedience in all these areas of our lives. Right, we want to have these small groups of two or three people that are there to challenge one another, to love one another, to encourage one another, to grow as disciples of Christ. Right, in all spheres of our lives, helping and encouraging one another, figuring out what that looks like, to be committed to being devoted to Him. And so I would encourage you to consider that. Maybe this is a season for you to join discipleship group, to think about, yeah, how can I grow in being devoted to God? And how can I do that even as I commit to my brother or sister in Christ, that we can do this together? Because we're not just individuals doing this, but we're a family walking this journey together. And so here, these two things in the passage, this is what we're challenged with. It's our identity as people who are loved. It's our identity as people who are set apart. That's what drives our obedience to God. It's not to earn His favor or His love, because we already have that. It's not to, you know, have Him think that we're worthy enough to follow Him. No, we already have that. But because we have been called to be people who are set apart, because we're called to be people who are loved, as we respond to that call in faith, that's what drives our obedience to God. We talk about that a lot. You know, I think in conversations I'll hear a lot, oh yeah, I feel called to this, I feel called to that. And we say it so much, sometimes we forget, who is the one calling us? It's God. God is the one who is calling us to be loved. God is the one who is calling us to be set apart. Right? This is not your grandma calling you. Right? This is God, your grandma's great, God Himself who is calling us to these things. Right? These are not things that you get to negotiate on. These are not things that you get to ignore without repercussion. This is a weighty thing. And it's a beautiful thing that God has called us to these identities. And that should really drive us to greater love and devotion to Him. And we have these as parts of our identity because we've been called by God the Father. How crazy is that? Out of the billions of people in the world, like, for some reason, God in His mercy called you to know Him, to be loved by Him, to be welcomed into His family. How crazy is that? We have been called, and it's made been possible because we've been united to God the Son through faith. How crazy is it that as you've been called, you've also been empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? I've mentioned it before, like, we cannot live this Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, right? God's not saying, go do this in your own strength. He's saying, no, go live this holy, devoted life with the power of the Holy Spirit that is now in you because you're united to Christ. All these things are powerful because our identity is in the one who lived, died, and resurrected for us, right? Jesus is the proof that we are beloved and belong to God, right? He is the one who shows us that God loves us, right? God's love is shown in that He would send His own Son to die for us. That's how you know. If you ever, again, if you ever have those questions, man, does God love me? It's like, yes, He does. He's already shown me. He's already put that payment down to confirm that he loves us by sending his own son to die for us. And he's the one who now lives in us so that we can live set apart for him. That's why the one thing for today was our identity in Jesus moves us to obedience in Jesus. How can we respond? Three short ways. First, for all of us, root your identity in Christ by trusting in him. For some of us, this might be a first time thing. For many of us, it might just be a regular thing. Or we need this reminder. Maybe for the past couple seasons, you've forgotten to root your identity in Christ. And this is God telling you this morning, hey, I'm encouraging you, calling you back to root your identity in me. Second thing, praise God for his love and purposes. Right? It's not just like this sad, melancholy obedience to the Lord. It's like God wants you to know genuine joy and contentment that we can thank him and praise him that he loves us. Right? Many of us, I think, it's easy to go through life more focused on complaining than praise and gratitude. And yet here, this is a wonderful opportunity to say, yeah, I forgot. Like, I am loved by the God of the universe. Great. Like, what did I do to deserve that? Nothing. What could I do to lose that? Nothing. That's amazing. That should bring praise to our lips. And we could say, God, stir up my heart to just love you. I was confessing to someone that it's been hard in the midst of this summer to just spend time with God, praising him and loving him and enjoying him. Right? So often it's like, God, I'm tired. I need help. Right? Or God, like, I need wisdom. Which is nothing bad, right? We can come to our Heavenly Father asking for help. But I'm like, man, we have genuine reason for joy and for gratitude to God. That's one of the ways we can respond. Like, God, yes, thank you. Thank you that this is now my identity in you. And lastly, we can make decisions to invest in community and discipleship. Right? We don't want to just be people who know these things in our head, but our lives don't match up. Right? If this is true of us, that we have been welcomed, and we are now a part of this family. If it's true of us that we are supposed to be devoted to the Lord, we want to live that out, right? And it doesn't have to be through life group and discipleship group. There are other ways you can do that. That's great. I encourage you to do that. But as a church, we have life group and discipleship group because it provides a structure for you to grow and live those things out as well. Right? No matter what kind of season you may have been before, no matter how shaky you feel like your identity has been in this season, God wants you to know that you are loved, you are welcomed, that you are set apart for him in Christ. And he wants you to love him back. He wants you to devote your life to him too. The same way that he has withheld nothing from us, he wants you to live withholding nothing from him. For any of us who've been doubting God's love, for any of us who've been feeling preoccupied and devoted to other things, let today be the day where we can take a step of faith to turn back to God with a renewed assurance about who we are in him, such that it would drive us to devote our lives to him. As we close out our time in response, I'm going to ask us to stand. And as we stand and respond to the Lord, I want to give us a moment just to pray to him. And as we stand before God, just on your own, I want to encourage you to spend time praying to him. And for some of us, it might be, God, I just need a reminder that you love me. It's been a hard season, and it's felt really hard to believe that. Maybe for some of us, we just need to ask for greater faith to believe the things that we know to be true. For others of us, maybe you just need a little bit more time for repentance. Say, God, yeah, I know I'm supposed to be devoted to you, but I've been so overwhelmed and tempted by these other things. Others of us, maybe you just say, God, help me to reorient my whole identity around you. I need your help for that. Whatever it may be, I want to give us a couple of minutes to pray as we respond to God's message and bring those things to God personally. And so let's do that for the next couple of minutes as we start our time of response together.